Throughout this day, we have been introduced to the setting up of the judgment, and that during this time of the judgment, the reception of the kingdom takes place. And what we heard this afternoon posed to our understanding that we're going to have some shuffling to do amongst us to develop a righteous character. We are about to explore together now that which was introduced. Let's go back there to Daniel chapter 7 and reading there verses 26. Daniel chapter 7, verse 26 to 27. Daniel 7, 26 and 27. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So, this is what we want to explore. Those words have declared to us that there is an experience behind that. And that's the theme of the subject of the hour, the judgment hour experiences. And as we have been studying throughout this time, we came to the date of 1798, and what is the time called since that time? The time of the end. Let's read about it in Daniel 12, verse 4. Daniel 12, verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. You will recall that when Apostle Paul was confronted with the suggestion that Jesus would be coming in their time, he had to tell the people, no, it won't happen until there come a falling away first and that man of sin be revealed. Well, by 1798, he was all revealed. And so from 1798 was the time in which the proclamation of the coming of Jesus Christ was justified. And here, the book of Daniel was opened during that time because it says, shut the book, seal the book, even to the time of the end. And in the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And we read verses 9 and 10, what transpires in this time from 1798 in this time of the end. There it says, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. there again is contained a challenge. As Jesus said, he who readeth, let him understand. The book of Daniel was sealed and closed till the time of the end. It was not understood. Why? Because God did not want the people to understand something, especially the Jews, before they had the opportunity to choose which way they were going to go. He already knew the end from the beginning, and many things that were written here in the book of Daniel, if they would have understood it, they would have preempted them, and they would have said, well, we've got no choice then, have we? We're just going to have to do what the prophecy says. But no, it was closed. So that the Jews and everyone thereafter would fulfill prophecy without knowing that the prophecy was made. This is God's wisdom. While he knows the future, he keeps that away from the people so that they can make their own choices in reference to the messages that come to them. But here we have the prophecy, and as we are living in the time of the end ever since 1798, now we are to study this as we have been doing, and if we correctly understand, as it says, the wise will understand, while the wicked will do wickedly and shall not understand. And what is there to be understood in the experience of that time? It says, many shall be purified and made white and tried. Purified, made white, and tried. Let's refer back to the other text in Daniel chapter 7, that in the time of the judgment that was identified in Daniel 7 verse 9 and 10, which was what we also read in verse 26 and 27, that the kingdom shall be given to the saints, to the people of the saints. During that time, as the kingdom is received, we read verse 13 and 14, where Jesus, our high priest, is there in the judgment. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. So there in the heavenly sanctuary, where the judgment commenced, Jesus comes to his sanctuary, to the most holy place. And now come to Malachi, the parallel statement, he comes to his temple. And what happens? Malachi 3, verses 1 to 3. Malachi 3, verses 1 to 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. Here's that word again. The covenant, the messenger of the everlasting covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And now comes the experience. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. The books are open. And as the books of our life are opened there in the judgment, the Lord is refining his people. He comes to his temple in the most holy place, and he is refining the people, as we read it there in Daniel 12, 9 and 10. Many will be made white and tried and purified. So the experience of God's people during the lead up to the final consummation is one of purification. And it is absolutely essential to know what is involved in that purification so that we don't become undone. Because if it happens to arrive upon us and we do not know what to expect, we will be so bewildered and so confused, we think, it's all over. I'm hopeless. And this hour, at this time, we want to hear the word of the Savior teaching me how to be his in times of this nature. Why are they being purified? Because the books are opened. As the books in the heavenly sanctuary are opened, what is being done to God's people? Let's come over to Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. This is a direct reference to the Day of Atonement, the anti-typical Day of Atonement, in which the judgment is taking place. And what's involved in the judgment? The people that are by faith in the sanctuary in heaven are being measured together with the temple and the altar, etc. They are being measured. What does this remind you of? What have we heard in the previous messages in reference to Ephesians chapter 4? What was it there? What measurement are we to reach? And to the measurement of the stature of Christ. And that's what we had heard, that this is part of the exercise of the work of the ministry in the unity of the faith, to bring the people to the perfection of the measure of Christ. And in this judgment, there is something that is going to be used as a measuring rod, and that is Christ's righteousness. And the people are going to be measured. Well, let's explore this. It's in Bible Commentary Volume 5, page 1085, in paragraph 4, and if you have a study Bible, it's under Matthew chapter 5, and it's on page, in the big large Bible, it's on page 993. And here is a very clear practical understanding of this measuring. Many times we read things and we say, oh yeah, okay, we fabricate in our mind, what does it mean to be measured? Well, here it tells you exactly the experience. So that was there just under Matthew chapter 5. And there in the paragraph on the far right-hand column, the features of the character in the books of heaven. Here it says, God's law reaches the feelings and motives as well as the outward acts. So what is being measured? The outward acts as well as the feelings and motives. It reveals the secrets of the heart, flashing light upon things before buried in darkness. I wasn't conscious of them. I was completely unaware of it because there was darkness over it. God knows every thought, every purpose, every plan, every motive. The books of heaven, Daniel chapter 7, where it said in verse 9 and 10, the books were opened. What is recorded in the books? The books of heaven record the sins that would have been committed had there been opportunity. Because if you had the opportunity, that which you would have done at heart, you will do openly. And the Lord has a photograph, it goes on to say. God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. By His law, He measures the character of every man. How does He do it? As the artist transfers to the canvas the features of the face, so the features of each individual character are transferred to the books of heaven. If Sister White was living today, she would say, as you see on the screen of your computer, the picture of your photograph, you know, you can take a photograph of yourself on your computer, can't you? And you can send your photograph overseas, right? That is what is being written here. God has a photograph of a living character in heaven as it is here on earth. God has a perfect photograph of every man's character. And this photograph, this photograph, He compares with His law, the measuring. And what does He do? As He measures your character, your living photograph up there, all of your motives, all of the features of your character that you are even only sometimes half aware of or not aware of at all. And you are to be purified. So what does He do? He reveals to man the defects that mar his life and calls upon him to repent and turn from sin. This is the experience of the purification during the judgment time. So Apostle Paul talks about this in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24. He reveals, that means he opens to you your sins. He reveals to man the things that mar his life. And here it is, 1 Timothy 5, verse 24. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some men, they follow after. And I always ask the question, when do you want your sins exposed to you? When you can have an opportunity to repent, or when it's too late? It's obvious, isn't it? And that's the mercy of God. He opens the sins to us, to our understanding about ourselves, what is marring my life, before it is too late. So that in the investigative judgment, when the books are opened, there is a measuring taking place, and God says, all right, He draws the attention of my character and what is marring it to me, to what's written there, to what He sees. Not what I see, what He sees. And He reveals to us those things. Now, this is a very interesting thing. How does He do it? How does He reveal to me the things I don't even know I'm doing? And if I had opportunity, I would do. How does He do it? Let's come to Daniel 11, verse 35. Daniel 11, verse 35. You know what it's like. If you read the Bible and E.G. White's writings, you still come away with the thought you're quite all right sometimes. So what does God have to do to wake us up and to, you know, we are Laodicean, remember? We don't know how wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked we are. Only God knows that. And as we read the Bible, what do Christians do? Oh, we understand what the Bible says. It's all right. But here is what God does to reveal our sins to us. Daniel 11. That's why I love the chapter 11 of Daniel. It is an amazing revelation. And here it is, verse 35 of Daniel 11. It says, and some of them of understanding. Remember what we read in Daniel 12? The wise will understand. Some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. Ouch. What? How is He going to show me? Those that understand will fall. Why will they fall? To try them, and to purge, and to make them white. I never forget the words of that have come to me. I don't want to make any mistakes. Well, you're going to. That's the only way you're going to learn. The term the University of Knocks and Bruises applies here. It is told us here, those of understanding shall fall. The wicked won't understand, but the wise will understand. They shall fall to purge them. Because there are certain characteristics in my life that I'm completely unaware of. And if I had opportunity, I would do them. So the Lord says, okay then, here's your opportunity. Splat. I've just done it. Oh, what? I didn't think I would be so bad. Here is the statement from the spirit of prophecy. The trying experience, He will try them in the furnace to discover my sins by falling, to show me that I'm not as pure as I thought I was. To fall so that I may overcome. How embarrassing. What an experience. I mean, take it in. Appreciate what we're reading here. a very discouraging experience to the natural man. In Heavenly Places, page 30, paragraph 3. Satan understands their weakness and manages to overcome them again and again. But let none be discouraged by this. You know, when you are overcome by the devil, you think, well, I'm a hopeless case, don't you? And then if it happens again, you go, well, when will I learn? And then it happens again, and you go, I'm never going to make it. But if you think like that, you're not learning. Because every time you fall, it is a design of God's providence to help you learn to prevent that from falling again by having gone through the experience. It's exactly like our little toddlers. How do they learn to walk? Boing on their nose. Oh, ouch. Ah, cry, cry. And next time they fall again, and I've watched one of our little ones, every time she fell on her back and arched herself so that she wouldn't hit her head. She learned it. She must have hit her head a few times to learn that I've got to ask myself to stop from doing it. And that is precisely what God permits Satan to do, so that we will fall and learn the tactics of overcoming those particular weaknesses. Let's read it here. In that I may know him. Page 282. I'm going to read the whole page, because this is the testimony of Jesus telling us. Remember, this is the testimony of Jesus that was given to the church as he is our high priest in heaven, doing this work. I thank God for the testimony of Jesus, because if I read it correctly, he will help me through these directions. Here it says, in seasons of temptation, we may seem to lose sight of the fact that God tests us, that our faith tests us, that our faith may be tried and be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus. When? At the appearing of Jesus. So before Jesus comes, I must go through the schooling. The Lord places us in different positions to develop us. If we have defects of character of which we are not aware, he gives us discipline that will bring those defects to our knowledge. What? I don't want to know some of my defects. But he says, well, if you don't get rid of your defects, you won't be saved. I can't cleanse you. So here is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to show you by the discipline, as we read it there in Daniel, the suffering of falling in temptation. And it says he gives us discipline that will bring those defects to our knowledge, that we may overcome them. It is his providence that brings us into varying circumstances. In each new position, we meet a different class of temptations. So he's finished with one thing and up comes another to reveal in the next blot that I was unconscious of. How many times when we are placed in some trying situation, we think, this is a wonderful mistake. How I wish I had stayed where I was before. But why is it that you are not satisfied? It is because your circumstances have served to bring new defects in your character to your notice. But nothing is revealed but that which was in you. How vivid here it's all explained to us. It is in coming in contact with difficulties that will give you spiritual muscle and sinew. You will become strong in Christ if you endure the testing process and the proving of God. Remember, when trials come, that you are a spectacle to angels and to men, and that every time you fail to bear the proving of the Lord, you are lessening your spiritual strength. You should hold your peace from complaining and take your burden to Jesus and lay your whole soul open before Him. Do not carry it to a third person. Do not lay your burden upon humanity. Say, I will not gratify the enemy by murmuring. I will lay my care at the feet of Jesus. I will tell it to Him in faith. If you do this, you will receive help from above. You will realize the fulfillment of the promise, He is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. God's word declares, many shall be purified and made white and tried. Only he who endures the trial will receive the crown of life. What must I endure? A spectacle to angels and to men. Do you like the fact that somebody can see you falling? How embarrassing. And so indeed, God is taking us through the ground. And if you study very carefully when it comes to the time of Jacob's trouble, God will let Satan really, really, really give us a hard time. But by that time, we would have overcome every sin. It's just that we will, our earthliness will be removed when you read that detail. But the point is that if we understand this, if we are wise, the next statement I'm about to read is the reality. Remember we were singing, I would be, dear Savior, how much thine? Holy thine. Teach me how. We're right in the middle of it now. If we are going to be among the 144,000, this is what the Lord is telling us, how to go ahead and what to expect. So here in heavenly place, in our high calling, page 49, is the issue. That Satan understands my weakness and manages to overcome me again and again, but let none be discouraged by this, because we are being purged. On page 49, I read in paragraph 2-4. How careful is the Lord Jesus to give no occasion for a soul to despair. How he fences about the soul from Satan's fierce attacks. If through manifold temptations we are surprised or deceived into sin, remember the temptations that I read before? They are permitted to show us where we are faulty in character. Well, if through manifold temptations we are surprised or deceived into sin, He, Jesus, does not turn from us and leave us to perish. I am so thankful for these words. Have you ever been surprised and deceived into sin? I have. And when I did, I thought, oh no, oh no, it felt like death to me. I thought I was damned. And here's this beautiful statement. Surprised in the temptation, we are surprised and deceived into sin. Why? Because we didn't know ourselves. We are deceived into sin. He does not turn from us and leave us to perish. Praise the Lord. No, no, that is not our Savior. He was tempted in all points like as we are. And having been tempted, he knows how to succor us who are tempted. Our crucified Lord is pleading for us in the presence of the Father at the throne of grace. His atoning sacrifice, we may plead for our pardon, our justification, and our sanctification. The Lamb slain is our only hope. Our faith looks up to him, grasps him as the one who can save to the uttermost, and the fragrance of the all-sufficient offering is accepted of the Father. So, surprised into sin, flat on my face, a spectacle to be watched by angels and to men. And you know, when these things happen, I've seen people fall over and then they look around to see who's watching and get very embarrassed if somebody saw them. This is the reality, that we are a spectacle as this is happening. But what are they watching for? They are watching if, when we are surprised into sin, we will turn to Jesus. And Jesus is waiting. He's saying, I've just shown you now by your fall where you're at fault. Will you continue with me or will you run away in despair? I don't want to let you go. Don't run away. Don't be so embarrassed that you won't look back to me anymore. Continue with me. If you make failures and are betrayed into sin, do not feel then you cannot pray, but seek the Lord more earnestly. The blood of Jesus is pleading with power and efficacy for those who are backslidden, for those who are rebellious. Have you ever thought, oh, I'm too rebellious? God can't have me, I'm rebellious. It says that the blood of Jesus is pleading for the rebellious, for those who sin against great light and love. Satan stands at your right hand to accuse us, and our advocate stands at God's right hand to plead for us. He has never lost a case that has been committed to him. We may trust in our advocate, for he pleads his own merits in our behalf. He is making intercession for the most lowly, the most oppressed and suffering, for the most tried and tempted ones. With upraised hands he pleads, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. How can we despair when we understand this? The wise will understand that when they fall, when they are embarrassed, when they are surprised into sin, when they have even fallen into attitudes of rebellion, to suddenly see Jesus still pleading for them, how touching, how precious. And I'll read one more quote here in Selected Messages, Book 1, page 337. This is the experience during the time of the judgment. Selected Messages, Book 1, page 337. It says, we are to grow daily in spiritual loveliness. Right? And we've got this high standard before us. As we heard in worship this morning, we are to have love. And we see, wow, we have failed so badly. We are to grow daily in spiritual loveliness. We shall fail often in our efforts to copy the divine pattern. We shall often have to bow down, to weep at the feet of Jesus because of our shortcomings and mistakes. But we are not to be discouraged. We are to pray more fervently, believe more fully, and try again with more steadfastness to grow into the likeness of our Lord. More steadfastness. Exactly what the purpose of the failure was there for. To fill me with a decision, I'm not going to do this again. And I will know better how to call upon the Lord to help me. And I will watch more carefully. And bang, I go again. But now, oh yeah, that's right, I managed there, but there is where I still failed to look to my help. And I will learn for that for the next time. And so we are to try again. As we distrust our own power, we shall trust the power of our Redeemer and render praise to God, who is the health of our countenance and our God. So can you see the exercise and the experience? I fail because I've discovered I was trusting in self. So now I learn, oh, I forgot to look to Jesus in that case. And so I fail so that I can learn to keep on realizing that I need Him. And the more I fail, the more I will call upon Him and the more sensitive I will become that I have nothing in myself to survive. I will learn to rely totally on Him. That's the process. However, because this is the experience of God's people in these last days, there are people today who believe that that's not on. They can't handle this. This is too embarrassing. This is too far off the mark. A spectacle to angels? No, thank you. A spectacle to men? No, thank you. And as they go through these battles, as we said once before, they will look for a different way out. And this is another revelation of the kind of experience now. This is the personal experience now. As we experience other people in the faith around us, what will we experience? It's written in Christ Triumphant, page 370. So as we go through our mistakes to reveal to us the things that mar our life, we will also experience in the family of those who are there in the heavenly sanctuary, on page 370, paragraph 2, it says, the time when the work goes hardest is the very time to test the spiritual strength and the wisdom of every worker. When difficulties arise in any branch of the cause, as they surely will, for the church militant is not the church triumphant, all heaven is watching to see what will be the course of those who are entrusted with sacred responsibilities. Are you entrusted with sacred responsibilities? Every single one of us are. Now notice, some will stumble. Some will give heed to seducing spirits. Some will choose darkness rather than light because they are not true to God. Like their master, those who are abiding in Christ will not fall nor be discouraged. The righteous may fall, but they will not utterly fall. They will fall to purify them. They will not fall to be discouraged. They will not fall utterly. A person who becomes depressed so heavily that he can't get himself out of his depression anymore has fallen for discouragement and will fall unless he abides in Christ. And remember what it means to abide in Christ? That when I have sinned, Jesus is still with me, because didn't he take in the living experience of my sin? So I'm not on my own. If I will abide in Christ, although I have fallen, I will not be discouraged. Please take hold of this. When you feel so absolutely bereft of any sense of self-worth. And we are living in a world today that is trying to inject artificially into the lives of people a sense of self-worth. Because the work of God is at hand to bring the glory of man in the dust, and people don't want that. They want to boost up their ego. And that's what's around us wherever you go. Somebody is feeling terribly downcast. They try to boost up their ego instead of saying, come, can you see Jesus? He's right there experiencing this with you. And he was there crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is the encouragement people need. So, in our experience in the church, in this time of trouble, in this time of judgment, the experience will be some will stumble, some will give heed to seducing spirits, some will choose darkness rather than light, and others will not fall or be discouraged through that terrible time. The wise will understand. And now we make a different experience. If we continue in this experience of the judgment, remember what we studied before, that even Jezebel is in the judgment. And so as we live in this world, in my personal experience, in my experience in the church, and in my experience with the churches around me, what else will take place? Let's pick it up here in Testimony Volume 5, the experience of the Sunday and Sabbath interaction will be ours. It's written here on page 81 of Testimony Volume 5. In paragraph 1, it says, Testimony Volume 5, page 81. The time is not far distant when the test will come to every soul. Now, that was written around about 1884-5. The time is not far distant when the test will come to every soul. The contest is between the commandments of God and the commandments of men. In this time, the gold will be separated from the dross in the church. What is the mentality of general conclusions about the gold in the church? It is the people think the gold will remain in the church and the dross will be separated. But what did I just read? In this time, the gold will be separated from the dross in the church. And in another statement it says, faithful ministers will be removed from the church that thought it was so wise. That's what many people don't pay attention to. In this time, the gold will be separated from the dross in the church. What does that mean by experience? It means that the church that you are in, if you are a faithful follower of everything that God has shown you, you will be separated from the church. Then you would not be separated from it. Then you would not be separated from it. I'm reading here, in this time, the dross. Right, so let's not argue with it. It says the gold will be separated from the dross. It's not the dross will be separated from the gold. And what is that in experience? We are told here that in this time, the faithful people will be separated from the dross in the church. That's what I'm reading. And then it says, that experience is then also connected with Daniel 7:26, which we read there. Let's go there in Daniel 7:26. These are all the experiences during the time of judgment. Daniel 7:26. What else will we experience? Right? We've gone into the experience of our personal shaking, of making sins and having to learn from our mistakes. Two, we will see people around us becoming discouraged, going into the seductive spirits, deceiving them, etc., falling away, and only people being faithful. And we will experience the faithful gold being separated from the dross. And then we see something else, verse 26 of Daniel 7. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. Whose dominion? The papacy. Since the beginning of the judgment, God's people who are watching what is going on in these events, who are wise, they will see the papal power being consumed and to destroyed unto the end. It's a little bit different to what people think. But think about it. Has the papacy been going through this experience ever since the judgment commenced? It's a strange thing. Hasn't the deadly wound been healed? And aren't the people going to be persecuted by the papacy? No, they won't be persecuted by the papacy. They're going to be persecuted by apostate Protestantism. The papacy is behind it. But what has been happening to the papacy in your lifetime? What was one of the most recent things that the papacy did? It apologized for the Dark Ages. Whoops. Why did they do that for? Because they knew that they were already being under fire. That's why they did it. And what's been happening recently with all those lawsuits against their priests? They're paying out millions in lawsuits. Is she being consumed slowly? This is what we experience in the time of the judgment. And during the time of the judgment, the papal embarrassment, severe papal embarrassment, will increase and lead to Revelation 18, verses 16 and 17. Revelation 18, verses 16 and 17. This is its final position of being consumed unto the end. Here's the end. And he, verse 16 and 17. And here the merchants in verse 15 as they see the papacy and its influence upon the world, and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off as they see that golden city burning, because she will be consumed and destroyed unto the end. And ever since the commencement of the judgment, this has been systematically taking place." That's what's written. And as we have been reading these things, your personal experience, Satan understands your weakness and manages to overcome you again and again. And many times you will have to weep at the foot of the cross for your failures. Do you know that experience? This is the experience of the judgment. And then, in the churches, you see people. Some, what did I read there? Some will, I'll just reread it again, because this is very, very important to just bear all this in living experience, awareness around you. Just to get the words in our memory very clearly. Some will stumble. Some will give heed to seducing spirits. Some will choose darkness rather than light. And others will not fall or be discouraged. And what did we read? Those that will not fall, who are gold, who are being purged to bring forth pure gold, they will be removed from the dross in the church. That one that I read from Christ Triumphant, page 370, if you've taken the note already. And then the other experience is to see the falling of the papacy around us and the fall of the churches around us, so that they have to keep on apologizing for the wrongs they've done to save lawsuits. And yet the lawsuits go against them. A lot of people don't expect that. They think the papacy and the churches are going to win. No, it is written that they will also demise. Isn't that what we're seeing? Are we going through these experiences? Are we living in the judgment? Reality. And now, because you and I, if we desire to be the gold, if we desire to permit him to purge and purify us, you will need fortification to survive. What we've just studied now is what to expect. And then tomorrow we will study the revival that will fortify us, that we can pass through that. If I don't know what to expect, the revival is not meaningful to me. If the revival comes, I don't know what to expect, it's also useless. So this is our path of research. Tomorrow at 9:30, the 1888 revival. Why? What happened? Why did 1888 come? Because it came just at a time when the final test was launched. Tomorrow we will have a look at the 1888 revival and the 1888 Sunday laws, and you will see precisely where we stand in our experience. Let us keep in tune to these messages. May God help us. Amen.